morning, everyone. So, if you did not get a copy of the notes, would you raise your hand up? Okay, Will and Brother Michael and, I don't know, a couple of guys, would y'all go out? I had 30 more copies made just a few minutes ago. Thanks, guys. Because I'd like for everybody to have a copy of the notes. If we're going to study this stuff, you can't find the history of the Bible inside the Bible. You have to look at history. So I'd like for you to have a copy of these printed notes. And if some of you think, this is deja vu, I've heard this before or had this talk before. I did teach through part of this on a Wednesday night, I don't know, a year ago? Yeah, I have no idea how long ago, but anyway, a while back. But we're going to be looking tonight, we're going to be talking about, if you didn't get a copy of the notes, raise your hand. And the guys in the back will bring them over to you, and hopefully we have enough. So we've got two sessions planned. Tonight, the title of the session is The Canon of Scripture. And then next week, we've got a bluegrass night and a fellowship. And then the following week after that, we'll do session two, which will be talking about translations, and specifically English translations of the Bible. Because it's been my experience in talking about this and discussing this with a lot of people that most people really want to know where the English translation came from. And everybody has the same question. Which English translation is the best? So we will talk about that next week. And we'll either all agree or we won't. And that's fine. It honestly does not matter. Everybody get a copy now? Amen. Praise the Lord. Will, did you get a copy? Okay. Everybody got a copy but my child. All right. So tonight we're going to be talking about the canon of Scripture. So perhaps has anybody ever heard the word canon of Scripture? Does that ring a bell? Several of you have heard the word canon of Scripture. What does it mean when we say this is the biblical canon? Well, the word canon comes from a root word reed, which means a measuring rod. It came to mean standard. And as applied to the Scripture, it means an officially accepted list of books, okay? So we have a couple questions. Number one is, what made these books acceptable? And number two is, why were other books not acceptable? So when we're speaking about the canon, we have the canon of the Old Testament. So which books were acceptable in the Old Testament and by which groups? And then we also have the New Testament canon. Which groups were acceptable in the New Testament and for the New Testament? So we, Kelly and Josh and I, we had two classes on this last year. We had one on the English Bible and one on canonics. And we discussed this canon's guiding principles at length for several weeks. So why did the assemblers of the canon, the assemblers of the Bible, we'll call them church fathers, okay, whether they be Old Testament scholars or New Testament church fathers. Why did they choose the books that they chose? Because I don't know if you know this. During the writing of the Bible, there were a lot of books written that are not in this. That's a joke. There were millions of books written during this time, okay? There were hundreds of spiritual, religious books written. But there were only 66 chosen to go in here. So why did we choose the 66 that we chose? Well, I've listed here five guiding principles of those who assembled the book. Number one, was the book written by a prophet of God? If it was written by a spokesman of God, then it was considered the Word of God. All right? So if we look at Old Testament books, if we look at the book of Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah? Isaiah! Y'all are geniuses. Geniuses. What was Isaiah's occupation? He was a prophet. So because he was a prophet of God and he wrote the book, that book is automatically included in the canon, right? Who wrote the book of Nehemiah? Wrong. Ezra. That's exactly right. Ezra wrote the book of Nehemiah. But what was Ezra? He was a scribe. It worked in close conjunction with a group of prophets. Okay? Ezra was a preacher of sorts. He read the law, right? And as he read the law, and he was a scribe and wrote the law, his book was included, right? So number one, who wrote it? Who wrote the book of Matthew? Well, Matthew. Well, why is his included? Because he walked with Jesus. Okay? So that's an easy one. Number two, was the book confirmed by acts of God? This is an important one. Was the book confirmed by acts of God? Okay, so who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? The law, the Torah. Moses. Okay, Moses wrote the Torah. So was his writing confirmed by acts of God? Did what he say actually happen? The answer to that question is yes. And so, of course, Moses' books are included in the Bible. Though, if you start digging, there are a lot of modern scholars who are very intelligent. They're educated beyond sense, is what they are. And there are a group of modern scholars in the last 50 or so years that don't believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Which is, it's hilarious. But anyway, you can look that up. There's videos on YouTube. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you watching them because they're all produced by ignorant people. But anyway, why do we know Moses wrote the books of the Bible? Well, let's just leave it at this. Jesus referenced Moses in Moses' book. So if Jesus says it, then I'm going to go with Moses as the author. Okay, anyway. But was the book confirmed by miracles of the Bible? There were a lot of books, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, in the Apocrypha. And in the Apocrypha, they had a lot of miracles and things that were disproven. They weren't true. And so those books were not included in in the Old Testament canon. Okay. The third thing, did the message tell the truth about God? So when they were choosing books, especially in A.D., okay, after the time of Jesus, they kind of had a rule of thumb. If in doubt, throw it out. If there's questions that it may not be an actual book of the Bible written by an actual person who had actual knowledge of God, throw it out. There's no sense in putting something in there that may not be true. And so that eliminated a lot of books. Okay? Number four, does it come with the power of God? The early church leaders believed that the Word of God was alive and active. We still believe that today. The Word of God is alive and active. It divides the soul and the spirit, right? And so, thus, it would be a transforming force for building up, for evangelism. In other words, if the book of the Bible that they were looking at did not have the power to change a person, then God was not behind its message. Not behind its message. So, let me give you one of the books that gave the Old Testament collaborators the most trouble was the book of Esther. Esther was one of the last books to be included in the Old Testament canon. Anybody know why? Not one time in the book of Esther does it mention God. It does not mention God. It's a historical book, but it does not mention God. Why was it included? Because it had life-changing power. There are verses in Esther. Can anybody state a verse in Esther that has life-changing power? Who's to say that you were not placed here for such a time as this? How many lives have been changed? How many young men have been called into the ministry by a sermon preached for such a time as this? You were placed here. How many people have been witnessed to because of that verse? Who's to know if for such a time as this, this is why you're here on this planet? To do this job. So that's why that particular verse in particular is actually why Esther was finally included in the Old Testament canon. And number five, was it accepted by the people of God? Okay, when a book was received, collected, and read, and used by the people of God, then it was regarded as canonical. So if the church and the nation of Israel did not accept it as a book, then it was thrown out. Okay, it was thrown out. So let's start with the Old Testament canon. The Old Testament canon, the Old Testament Hebrew Bible is known as the Tanakh. Okay? So the word for the Old Testament Bible in Hebrew is the Tanakh. This is a treaty document that was made with Israel. Okay? So our Old Testament canon is divided into four parts. I've listed them here for you. The law, the history, poetry, and prophets. Okay, and if you look at the order of the books in the Old Testament, this is the order that they're placed in there. So the law are the first five books of Moses. Then we have the historical books, right? You've got Esther. You've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those are the books about the history of the nation of Israel. Then you've got the poetry books, Psalms and Proverbs, and even some of the prophets are considered poetic books, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. These are poetry books, okay? And then you finally have the prophets. And so the prophets are all kind of lumped together. Does anybody know why the prophetic books, the order of the books of the prophets, are in the Scripture in the order that they are? Are they in the order in which they happen? Are they in chronological order? No, they're not. The prophets are not in chronological order in your Old Testament. So there's two divisions in the prophets. Can somebody tell me what they are? Major and minor. Why are they called major and minor? The length of the book. Guess what they did? They put the long ones first and the short ones last. That's what they did. Now, one interesting exception to that is the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. It was the final book written. Okay? So Malachi was the last book written. So I put another note, and if you came to the earlier class that I taught on this a year or so ago, I did not have this chart in here, and I've added some things to that. But it's also interesting to know that the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, does not exactly align with our English Old Testament. We have 39 books in our Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible only has 24. Now, I put this chart on here to show you why and how the Hebrew Bible only has 24. And they're arranged in only three categories instead of four. They're arranged in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So if you look at this little chart, this is the order that they were arranged in. And if you look at it closely, you'll see there is one book of Samuel. Now, in our Old Testament, we have two books of Samuel. There is all of the minor prophets, they lump into one book called the 12. See that on that chart? The 12. They only have one book of Kings. They only have one book of Chronicles. And Ezra and Nehemiah are put together in one book. Why? Same author. Same author. So they're put together in one book. But that's the division. So it's pretty interesting to note that the Hebrew Bible is a little different than ours. So if you are talking to a Jew and they talk about the Old Testament, they may reference things differently, especially if they're Orthodox. They may reference things differently than you do in the Scripture. Now, if they're an English-speaking Jew and they're in America, they're probably going to read the Old Testament the same one you read. So, when was the Old Testament canon completed or established? There's a lot of evidence that it was probably established by around the 4th century B.C., so about 400 years before Christ, 300 to 400 years before Christ, the Old Testament canon was established. And so what does that mean? That means the Old Testament canon was closed. What does that mean? What did the Jewish people believe about the Old Testament and the Scripture and God's revelation and God's voice? Anybody know? They believe this. After the book of Malachi, the Word of God ceased, and it stopped for 400 years. This is what they believed. There was no revelation. This is the Old Testament, the Hebrews. There was no revelation for 400 years after the book of Malachi. He was the last prophet who spoke for God. And so it stopped. So that's a major reason why the Jews themselves will say that the Old Testament canon was completed in the 4th century. The voice of God had ceased to speak is what they said. Now, we know that when Jesus came on the scene, God's voice started right back up. And it was very loud, right? When Jesus came on the scene and split the calendar, the voice of God was heard very loudly and very clearly. So, we also know that Jesus also referred to the Old Testament throughout His ministry. We have no record at all, no evidence at all, that Jesus found any issue with the canonicity of the Old Testament. Jesus referred to and quoted from the Old Testament throughout His ministry. Everything He's quoted and referred to is in the book. It's all in there. They didn't leave anything out. I think they got the Old Testament right. Okay? However, that's what we as Baptists believe. Anybody have any Catholic friends? Anybody ever look at their Bible? What's different? the Apocrypha, the apocryphal books. Now, if you were just raised as a Baptist or as a missionary Baptist and you don't have any Catholic friends, you may have never even heard that word Apocrypha. What does the word Apocrypha mean? The Apocrypha means secret books. It means secret. It means revealed in secret. And so there are 14 books in the Catholic Bible that are considered, they're considered non-canonical, but they included them anyway. They put them in there anyway, even though they are considered non-canonical. I've listed the names of them here. There are the books of Tobit, Judith, Esther, okay, Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, Baruch, the Prayer of Azariah, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, Manasseh, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and 1st and 2nd Esdras, or Esdras. All right, so these are the extra books in the Catholic Bible that are known as the Apocrypha. They are of unknown authorship and doubtful origin. Most of them were written after the book of Malachi. So Jews do not recognize any of the apocryphal books. None of them. They do not recognize them. Okay? They were written after the book of Malachi. Now, they may recognize the historical aspect of them, because there is some history in some of these books. The issue with the Apocrypha is there's a lot of errors in some of these books, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's also interesting to know that the Apocrypha was included in the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? The Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? So when Jesus and His apostles were preaching and teaching, they did not preach and teach from the Hebrew Bible. Did you know that? They preached from the Septuagint. The scholars of that day in the temple, when they would read the scrolls, would read the Greek translation. Why? Everybody understood Greek. It's what they spoke. Koine Greek, common Greek. Okay? They spoke Greek. And so they could understand that, and the people hearing them could understand that. Now, in the temple, in the synagogue, when they were arguing with one another, the scribes and the Pharisees, they may have very well spoken in Hebrew and collaborated in Hebrew. But when Jesus taught in Greek. And He quoted out of the Septuagint, which is pretty interesting. Okay, so that was the Hebrew Bible that was translated into Greek. It happened around the 2nd century B.C., so a couple hundred years before Christ. And it was the book that was commonly used and quoted from during the life of Jesus. The apocryphal books are also included in the Latin Vulgate. Anybody ever heard the word Vulgate? The Latin Vulgate became the Bible translation that was the Catholic's official translation. It became the official translation in 1546. And we'll talk about this in the next session ad nauseum. There's a lot of stuff that happens around the 1600s with English Bibles and translations. But the Latin Vulgate was in the Catholic Church and even outside the Catholic Church. They taught from Latin. They taught from Latin worldwide. They taught from either the Greek Septuagint or Latin. Did you know that? In 1000 A.D., there was no English translation of the Bible. Why? Huh? It was in Latin. Was there an English-speaking people? Not really. The English language has undergone a lot of change. And next session, when we look at Wycliffe's Bible and his first English Bible, you can't read that thing. Absolutely, you cannot read it. But anyway, because it's written in Old English, you can't read it, you can't understand it. So anyway, the early church for hundreds of years, for over 1,000 years, they taught either Greek, okay, or Latin, and that was the way that the scriptures were used. Martin Luther, anybody heard of Martin Luther? What's he famous for? Huh? The 95 theses that he nailed to the wall of the church, right? Which started the what? Reformation. Okay? Started the Reformation. So Martin Luther translated the Bible into German in 1534. He did so against the wishes of the Catholic Church. He was marked a rebel, and he started all kinds of trouble, which incidentally is where the Lutheran church, we have some Lutheran churches around here, it's where it came from, okay? From Martin Luther rebelling against what the Catholics taught, and we'll talk about that some more later as well. But he went ahead and included, when he translated the Bible, he went ahead and included the Apocrypha as well. He said, this is not canonical books. These are not inspired by God, but they're pretty good reading for history. For historical purposes, they're pretty good reading. So he went ahead and included them in there. They're useful for good reading is what he said. Now, most Protestant Bibles, and when I say that, I'm lumping us in. I know we're not Protestant. I understand that, okay? I know. But everybody who's not Catholic, okay, everybody else, their Bibles omitted the Apocrypha later entirely. They just took it out. What's interesting to note is that Jesus and the apostles never quoted from the apocryphal books. Not one of them ever quoted from it. So they gave no credence to any of those writings, okay? So it is rejected in the Christian canon, and this is, I think, the fifth or sixth bullet point down, for several reasons, including some unbiblical teachings, such as praying for the dead, which still happens today, by the way, in Catholic and a lot of Orthodox churches, praying for the dead. That comes out of 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 45 and 46. And also God assisting Judith in a lie, which comes out of Judith chapter 9, verse 10 and 13. So these reasons, the unbiblical teachings, are why we threw them out in our Bible. That's why it's not in there. Now, you can read the apocryphal books. Well, another interesting thing about the Apocrypha is that there are a lot more than the... How many books do they include? 14. There's a lot more apocryphal books than the 14 that the Catholic Church has in their Bible. There's a lot. There's actually hundreds of Old Testament and New Testament apocryphal books. Why? What are they? They were books of unknown origin, of unknown authorship, but when Paul writes... in the New Testament, he said, beware of these teachers who come in as, they're wolves disguised, right? He says, beware of them. Watch what they're saying. What was happening is in the early church, men would come in, and they would come in and they would start teaching. And they would say, well, we've got a book. And they would bring their own book. And they would start reading and teaching out of their own book. And so Paul, in all of his books, addressed this false teaching. He said, beware of these false teachers. Beware of these false teachers. Get rid of them. Throw them out. Don't have anything to do with them. And so that was happening a lot, especially in the early church, in the first couple hundred years of the early church. Now, last statement about the Apocrypha is, some of what the Apocrypha says is true, but a lot of it is false and it's historically inaccurate. So if you want to read these books, go ahead. Read them as interesting, as historical documents, even though they're fallible, but they are not the Word of God. Don't read them as the Word of God. Okay, that's like reading the Purpose-Driven Church and saying this book is from Jesus. It's got some great stuff in the Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. It does, but it's not inspired. Okay, when we say that the books of the Bible are inspired, what verses do we go to for key verses for that? All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There's another one. It's a big one. It's in Peter. Anybody remember? 2 Peter 1:21 says this. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that our Bible is inspired by God. All right, let's shift gears and go to the New Testament. Anybody have any questions about the Apocrypha or the Old Testament and the canonicity of it? Yeah. He absolutely is. That which is perfect has come. The question of... for the first several hundred years of the church is when is it done? When is it done? When is it completed? When is that which perfect? When will it be completed? That's what we're fixing to jump into with the New Testament. Anybody else? All right. New Testament canon. So our New Testament canon consists of four divisions. The Gospels, church history, letters, and prophecy. Okay? The early Christians believed that the apostles possessed the authority of Christ, and so their writings were received as the words of Christ Himself. So, if you walked with Jesus and followed His teaching, particularly if you were one of the 12, but not limited to the 12, and you wrote something from the Word of God, your words were received, your writings were received as the writings of Jesus. Why? Because you sat under His teaching, under His tutelage, right? So, who were some of the apostles that wrote books? Give them to me. Matthew? Huh? John? Peter? The Apostle Peter wrote 1st, 2nd Peter. Interesting note. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Mark? Mark. It was John Mark. You remember the guy that Paul said, he's just not any good for us because he ran off and left us? I think Brother Doug spoke about that a while back. He's the one who penned the book of Mark. Later, Paul recanted that statement and said, get John Mark because he's a good old boy. He's a lot of help. Guess who was Peter's right-hand man? John Mark. Most scholars today will tell you that the Gospel of Mark was dictated by Peter and written by Mark. They will also tell you that the Gospel of Mark was the first one written. The first Gospel written was Mark. If you look in the books of Matthew and Luke in particular, 95% of the book of Mark is included in both Matthew and Luke. So it seems as though those three gentlemen collaborated in when they wrote their Gospels, which is pretty interesting, I think. I think it's pretty interesting. But anyway, if you walked with Jesus, if you were there for His teachings, then your letter was automatically included. Tell me someone who wasn't an apostle who wrote a book that was included in the New Testament. Luke. Luke was a doctor. Paul. Paul was an apostle called out of time. Who else? Titus. James. Who was James? Jesus' brother. That's right, Jesus' brother. James was also, incidentally, one of the first pastors of the church at Jerusalem. And he was there when Jerusalem was booming, okay? So, moving on along. Early Christians, okay, I've already said that. So, the apostles spoke with authority, but they always based their claims on their commission by Christ. Christ commissioned the apostles. He told them what to do. He told them the Holy Spirit was going to indwell them and move them and cause them to write and cause them to remember everything that He said. Remember what He said? When I'm gone and the Holy Spirit has come, He will remind you of everything that I have taught you. And so they wrote it down. As the Holy Spirit reminded them, they wrote it down. Now, initially, the New Testament books were collected because they were viewed as prophetic, and the church accepted these books and circulated them. It's also interesting to note that all four Gospels and the book of Acts were all written down before all of the ones who saw it, the eyewitnesses, died. So when the first Gospels were written and the book of Acts, the eyewitnesses that they wrote of were still walking around talking. When those gentlemen penned that, who wrote the book of Acts? Huh? Luke. Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the book of Luke. But anyway, all of the people that he talked about, or at least the most of them that weren't martyred, they were still walking around and alive. When Paul instructed when he sent out his letters, he told the early churches, he said, read the other letters. And so they circulated them around from church to church. If you look in Colossians chapter 4:16, Paul tells the church at Colossae, he says, after you read this book circulated around, and also read the book from the church at, I think he says it's Laodicea. Isn't that what 4:16 says? It's interesting, we don't have the letter to the church at Laodicea. So there were more that we don't have. Isn't that interesting? But the ones that we do have, we have with authority, with full assurance that what they are said, that they were written by people who were commissioned by God, and that everything that they said was true. So like I talked about a while ago, as these heretical movements in the church arose, They all had their own set of writings and their own teaching. And the church had to know which ones could be trusted and which ones to view as authoritative, right? And so that's where the New Testament Apocryphal comes from. There are over 30 New Testament Apocryphal books. New Testament Apocryphal books. You've probably heard about some of these. Any of y'all ever watched The Da Vinci Code? Okay, a lot of movies like The Da Vinci Code came out, and they were written about some of these apocryphal books. Some of the ones that I've got listed on the paper, and there's a bunch of them. Josh and Kelly and I talked about these New Testament apocryphal books. You can read them. They're weird, man. I mean, really weird. But the Gospel of Thomas is one. Guess who did not write it? Thomas. The Gospel of Mary is one. Guess who did not write it? The Gospel of Peter is one. Guess who did not write it? You get the point? Okay? There's the Acts of Paul. There's a bunch of them. If you look up New Testament Apocryphal, you'll find over 30. And you can read them. They're just weird. But they were written pseudonymously, okay? They weren't written by the person that they... Why did they use the name Thomas in the Gospel of Thomas? Why would they say this is the Gospel of Thomas if it wasn't written by Thomas? Huh? For validation, to give credit, to give credence to the writing so that people would believe it was written by Thomas so that they would adhere to what was written in it. And why did these guys bring these books? Because they came into the new church. Remember, at the new church, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have all the New Testament. So they would go into the early church and they would say, "Oh, have you heard about the Gospel of Thomas? I have this book. It's great. Let's read it and study it." Those are the ones that Paul and Apollos and all these other teachers went in and said, don't pay attention to that. If it is contradictory, what did Paul say? If it's contradictory to what I've told you, throw it out. Do not listen to it. Do not listen to it. All right. Another interesting thing to note about the New Testament Apocrypha is nobody thinks they should be in the Bible. Absolutely nobody thinks they should be in the canon. Nobody. And if you read some of it, you'll know why. Josh, do you remember which New Testament Apocryphal book did you read? The Book of Mary Magdalene. Right. You remember some weird stuff in it? Anything? He may not say it. Was that in that book? Did she talk about her being married to Jesus? I don't remember. Yeah. Yeah. If you couldn't hear what Josh said, he said there's nothing in there that glorifies Jesus, the Book of Mary Magdalene. And the New Testament Apocryphal is all like that. Okay, so how do we know which books are included in the New Testament? How did we get those? Well, we've looked at the five reasons I already gave you. How do we know how early these New Testament books were accepted? Anybody ever heard of something called the Muratorium Fragment? The Muratorium Fragment. This was the oldest known list of early accepted books of the Bible. It was written about 150 years from Jesus' death. So before the year 200 A.D., okay? Before the year 200 A.D., this document came out, and this document lists 22 of the 27 books that we currently have in our New Testament. So we know that before the year 200 A.D., most of the New Testament was canonized. It was done. It was finished up. It was completed. Now, in the 4th century at the Council of Carthage, they finished establishing the New Testament. Does anybody know which books gave them the most trouble in the New Testament canon? Speak up. Nobody? Hebrews. Hebrews gave them fits. And the book of James and the book of Jude gave them fits. They struggled with those before they decided to go ahead and include them. Why did they struggle with the book of Hebrews? Anybody know? They couldn't verify the authorship. What went ahead and caused them to include it? What's the message of Hebrews? The what, D? The superiority of Christ. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. That's the point. And so the early church fathers, as they were looking at these books, they looked at it and they said, "Well, we're not sure who wrote it. It could have been the Apostle Paul. It could have been one of the other apostles. It could have been one of the other early church leaders or church pastors. We're not sure. But the message of this book is fabulous. Because this book says Jesus is better than everything. So if we're going to include some books in the New Testament, let's throw this one in because it's a good one. Okay? So there was a lot of debate. There was a lot of debate, a lot of back and forth. The New Testament books that were finally included were recognized as canonical because they could be traced to an eyewitness or near eyewitness account during the apostolic era. So if something was written after all of the apostles were gone, it was probably not included. So they all had to be traced to the time of the apostles, right? Who was the last apostle who lived? Anybody know? John. And John lived to be a very old man. He lived into his 90s. Now, but it wasn't because that they didn't try to kill him. Anybody remember how they tried to kill him? They tried to boil him in oil. Now, they'd already martyred nearly all the other apostles. They'd already martyred them. They'd crucified them. They'd impaled them. They'd cut their heads off. They'd done all these things. Even their wives. They even killed their wives, martyred their wives. They martyred all of them. They got to John, and they tried to martyr him. They tried to boil him in oil. Didn't work. Will, what did you say Wednesday night when I said what happened to John when they put him in oil? He took a bath and got out. That's my genius son right there. He's on full scholarship, doing great in college. He's right. He's right. They boiled him in oil, and John walked out of the oil. And they realized, we can't kill this man. We can't kill this man. So what did they do to him? They exiled him, put him in prison on the Isle of, and he was put there so he could write. That's right, Revelation. God supernaturally saved the Apostle John for one major purpose, to write the book of Revelation. Guess what? He didn't die on the Isle of Patmos, though. He eventually got off that isle, and he came back and pastored. Does anybody remember where? Ephesus. He was one of the early pastors at the church of Ephesus. Isn't that interesting? And he died as a very old man. He died well into his 90s. So, all of the books of the New Testament were written during the life of the apostles. Imagine this. You have early books of the Bible and you can go back and sit down with John and say, John, do you remember when this happened? He said, oh yeah, I was there. Man, that was a great day. How cool would that have been? Anybody ever sat down with a grandparent that's way up in their 90s or even over a century old and sat down and talked to them about what they've seen and what they've experienced? I had one grandmother who lived to be 102 and a grandfather who lived to be 104. I may die. I may never die. I don't know. My wife may have to live with me forever. But anyway, I remember them telling me stories from when they were younger and how their eyes would light up. I can just imagine sitting down with the Apostle John doing the same thing. And the Apostle John had some followers who, Ignatius and some other early church followers, who were John's proteges. They were John's apostles. And they were some of the ones who assembled this Bible. All right. So in the 4th century, the Council of Carthage established the New Testament. The Council of Trent in 1545 upheld what they had established back in the 4th century. But let us never forget the simple answer for who decided what would be in the book of the Bible was God. What is your favorite verse? Ken, what's your favorite verse? The Word of God what? The Word of God will not return void. It's going to accomplish what he set it out for, right? It's going to accomplish its intended purpose. Guess who wrote the Bible? God. How did He write it? Through the hands of a bunch of men. So aren't there errors? No. Why? Because God inspired them what to write. Are there errors in our English Bible? Possibly. Because of translation. We'll talk about that later. Okay? And I'll let you ask questions. I'm sure a bunch of you are going to have some questions to ask, and you're probably going to hang me out to dry. But anyway, I'm going to tell you what I've learned. That's next time. Not this time. Don't hang me out to dry tonight. Why does all of this matter? Oh, there's a quote by J.I. Packer I wanted to give you. The church no more gave us the New Testament canon than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity. God gave us gravity by His work of creation. Similarly, He gave us the New Testament canon by inspiring the individual books that make it up. Praise God. Amen. Man did not invent the Bible. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. He just used man to pen it. So why does all of this matter? It's important to have faith in your Bible. Why is it important for you to know that your Bible is legitimate and know where it came from? Because people are going to ask you, why do you read this old outdated book? This book's been around for 2,000 years. Why are you still reading this dumb book? People will say that to you, especially if you're in college. They'll try to blow your Bible up. They'll ask you, why do you believe this? Okay, if you just want to be religious, why do you believe this book, but you don't believe the Quran? Or why do you not believe the writings of Joseph Smith and believe the Book of Mormon? After all, I had a student when I was in college. She was raised Baptist. Guys, this breaks my heart, but I want you to listen. She was raised Baptist, and we worked together in the library. And one day I was talking to her, and she said, well, I've converted to Mormonism. And I said, why? She said, those people love me. What was she implying? The Baptist people didn't. She was looking for someone who genuinely cared, and the Mormons have got that cornered. They're good at it. They genuinely love people. They love family. They preach and teach family. They love their children. They put their family first. We, a lot of times, don't. But she converted. Why? So here's what she said to me one day. She said, why do you believe this? Who was the Bible written to? I said, Hebrews, Jews. She said, right, the Book of Mormon is written to Americans. It's when Jesus came over here and talked to the Americans. I said, okay. We won't get into what that man was tripping on when he wrote that book. But anyway, the Book of Mormon, you can do some research on that. There's some interesting things in there. But they'll ask you that. You've got to have an answer. You've got to know why you believe what you believe. You've got to know that this book is not something based on fairy tales. There are proofs that this is true. Name some of the proofs that this is true. Prophecy that has happened. It's happened. You can look at the Old Testament prophets, and much of what they wrote, if they weren't writing about the end of times, has actually happened. It's true. And that gives credence to how we can know that this book is true. How many people wrote this book? If you've already looked at the notes, you know. Over 40 authors, a period of around 1500 to 1600 years. 66 total books in here. And what is interesting is that it is just one long story. It is one long story about the Creator God and His desire for, like Brother Doug said this morning, relationship with you. This is a love story. This is a treasure map. This is a treasure map. You're the treasure hunter. And Jesus is a treasure. At the end of the book. I hope this has been informative to you. The next one is probably the one that you're really going to be interested in, because it's about English translations. And there's a lot of stuff that went into the English translations of the Bible. There's a lot of things about the English translations that you may or may not know. I'm going to bring up. I may make some of you upset, but I'm going to tell you what is historically true and accurate. And I'm not going to try to change anybody's mind about what English translation of the Bible you read. I'm not. I'm going to go ahead and give you the end of that lesson. Which English translation is the best? I'm going to tell you now. The one you read. If you won't read it, it does you absolutely no good. Period. Well, how do I know if what I'm reading is right? We'll talk about that next time. Anybody have any questions? Yes, sir. Yes. Hand. Yes, even through the Dark Ages. If you didn't hear Brother David, he was talking about the Gutenberg, the printing press that Gutenberg invented in the 1400s, right? Prior to that, everything was handwritten by scribes. What's really interesting, and I put some resources on here, and if you're really interested in this topic, you can look at some of these. Many of these resources are free online, but in one of our textbooks, A Visual History of the English Bible, there are some Bibles from the 4th and 5th century A.D., right? 6th and 7th century A.D., beautiful, covered in gold. They're about this thick because they were all handwritten on special paper, and they have beautiful designs and drawings in throughout the Scriptures. They're beautiful. And one of the pictures in that textbook that absolutely blew my mind and broke my heart was this beautiful big Bible written in Latin on the pulpit, chained to the pulpit. Chained to the pulpit. Why was it chained to the pulpit? Huh? For a lot of reasons. They said, huh? There weren't many copies. They were afraid it would be stolen. But you're right. The only people who were allowed to read the Bible in the Middle Ages were priests. And it had to be read in Latin. Did you know if you read the Bible, if you said a verse of the Bible in English out loud and you were heard during that time, they would kill you. They would burn you at the stake. They would even burn your family at the stake during the Middle Ages for speaking the Bible in any language other than Latin. There's a reason it was called the Dark Ages. The dark time. Okay? The Bible was chained to the pulpit. It was chained to one specific church, the Catholic Church. And there were atrocities committed in the name of God that you cannot believe. And we'll talk about some of those later. Anybody else got any comments? All right, I'm going to dismiss us with a word of prayer. We have a very quick business meeting. After I say this prayer, I'm going to have Brother Greg come up and he's going to do, it just won't take but a couple minutes, and he will present our one item of business we have to talk about. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight and to share these notes. I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that ultimately, as a result of this study, we would all be made more assured of our faith, assured of your word, and Father, that we would ultimately desire to read your word and be convicted by your word and to proclaim your word to those around us more and more by what we learn and what we discuss. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all things, but we thank you most of all for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.